Well, we're going to talk about God's kingdom. We were talking about God's kingdom last week. Okay, we're going to pick up and talk about God's kingdom this week because there's a lot to say about God's kingdom. It's hard to really fully encompass the fullness of God's kingdom, but it's something important for us not only to consider, but to think and meditate on what is this thing called the kingdom of God? What is it? And we need to do that kind of reflection because in our individualistic world culture, sometimes we think it's all about us. You know, it's God exists or God's kingdom exists for me. And that's a partial truth because we're a part of God's kingdom, right? When we come to know the Lord God as our Savior, we're part of God's kingdom. We've been invited in. We've been grafted in. And yet, that's not the full picture, not even close. If we just look at it from our little world view, we have to open our eyes and look out and say, God, what is your kingdom? Help me to see your kingdom. Help me. And that's a good prayer. God, help me to see your kingdom. Help open my eyes to see your kingdom. You know, when Jesus was preaching in his day, there's a lot of people who could not see the kingdom. They couldn't see it. There was like blinders were on their eyes. And a lot of that was because of their disposition and the disposition of their heart, which was hardened. They couldn't see this kingdom that was right before them. And I don't want that to ever be our case. Because sometimes we can know in part. But Lord God, give us a fuller understanding, as I'm seeking God for a fuller understanding of what it means to be in God's kingdom and his kingdom in full. So we ask that question. What we think about today is, where is God's kingdom? You know, we can think about, you've heard about, maybe you ask that question, where is God's kingdom? Where is it? Can you identify the boundaries of God's kingdom? Is it here? Is it there? Does it have kind of these like countries have these dividing borders? You know, Jesus was asked this question by the Pharisees one day. In Luke 17, he answers the Pharisees. This is Luke 17, verse 20. I'm going to read this as our opening passage. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In your midst. Well, Lord God, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us revelation today. That's why I pray this morning. Give us revelation. Open your word to us today. Open our hearts that we could receive your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The kingdom of God is in your midst. God was saying that the way people look for kingdoms back then, and even now, the way people look for kingdoms is not the way you'll find God's kingdom. It's not the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire, or it's not the mighty power of the United States of America. It's not one and the same. In my ESV study Bible, the commentator gave this insight. He said, Jesus apparently means in this passage that the arrival of the kingdom of God will not be accompanied by spectacular signs in the heavens, but rather by the kingdom that will come quietly, evident only in the change in people's lives. Well, I think that's a pretty good way of saying it. How do we see? How do we know? Where is this kingdom? You know, there's another focus in saying that the kingdom is in your midst, meaning Jesus saying this, the kingdom is in your midst. Jesus saying this, as he says it, basically he's saying, here I am. He's literally saying to the Pharisees, here I am. You don't see me as kingdom because you don't recognize that I've been sent by the Father. And so there was a blindness that the Pharisees had. But he's saying, here I am in your midst. It's also true for us today. That we should not, cannot miss Jesus. Because if we miss Jesus, we're missing the kingdom. He's the center of all things. He's the center of the kingdom because he's the king. Kingdoms form around kings. There is no kingdom without a king. He is it. This is a word to us know, that we identify the kingdom through Jesus and his working in people's lives. We see the kingdom over and over and over again. So we say, where is the work happening? Where is God's kingdom? Jesus starts his ministry. He starts his ministry by saying, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. Now, he could have said the kingdom is here, but I think there was a full completion yet. Because on that side of the cross, there was the point of the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is in your midst. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Look. Don't get blinded eyes. We know on this side of the cross that his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven are essential for the kingdom to come into full effect. Because the kingdom doesn't come into full effect until there's the cross. There's burial, death, resurrection, and then ascension. You know, some people might think, why didn't Jesus just stay here on earth after he was raised? He stayed 40 days, right? He stayed for like a time period of 40 days with his disciples just teaching and guide them. And what did he teach on? Acts tells us that what Jesus taught the disciples about the kingdom. The kingdom. Because Jesus taught a lot on the kingdom. It was central to his message and to what he was all about, his purpose here on earth, to establish the kingdom of God. But the fullness of the effect of the kingdom would not take place until he ascended into heaven and sit on the throne, his throne, that the Father had prepared for him to rule and to reign and to intercede on our behalf. He's there today, interceding on our behalf, ruling and reigning. Now, sometimes it may not feel that way to you, or sometimes it may not feel that way to me, but it's not about our feelings. Now, how about we feel? Do we feel like God is reigning today? Oh, maybe not. Maybe it feels like the devil's reigning today. We know there's competing kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of light. And they're competing in the world today. We know who wins. We know who's really won. The victory's already been won. But there's a completion and a fullness of the victory that will come at the end of the age. Oh, that's another sermon I don't get to preach today. But there is a coming end, a coming completion, where all evil will be no more. Jesus ascended to the throne. He bore our sins upon the cross. He paid the penalty so that we might have life and know life, and know life to the full. There are things that we will miss. Or there's the kingdom that we will miss if we approach it in the wrong way. You know, we see people today approaching God, and they know God is significant, God's important, God is God. They know things about God, but they're not ready to live for God. They're not ready to give themselves to God. Some people approach God with this mindset of, get me out of jail, God. Just pay my bond and get me out of jail, and we're good. That's what they understand to set the captives free. Literally, just get me out of jail. Or, you know, maybe they approach God with this idea of giving promises. God, if you get me out of this desperate situation, I promise to live my life for you. And so that's the way they approach things. But those things fail. Those things fail. Because oftentimes when people have this mindset, and I see it in the church. Some people will come for the Easter or for the Christmas, get a little Jesus, get a little God, maybe take a little communion, and then they're off with their life. They're off with their life. Just give me a little religion. Just satisfy my conscience. But I'm really living my life for me. And then I just need God to, I need a confessional. I need a place to get so I can get my conscience clean. But that's not kingdom, really. These things fail. These things fail because it's not a relationship with God. It's not a walking with the Lord. We need the Lord. apologize here a second. I'm looking at my notes, and I'm wondering if I got one note beyond outside the other. Yes. Okay. Well, let me tell you about this doing God's will. I'm sorry. I apologize. I have my notes wrong page. Let me say this. Jesus is a king who dies for his people. He deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He deserves it all. He deserves everything. He deserves our undivided loyalty. He deserves our worship. He earned it on the cross. And so that should be a given in how we live and how we approach God. He deserves our everything. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 4:17 to repent. The kingdom is near. He calls out, repent, which means turn from your ways. Turn from evil, turn from ungodliness, turn from the world, turn to me. And it's amazing what God does with this message, this simple message of repent. Repent, the kingdom is near. And we know the kingdom, now with Jesus on the throne, the kingdom is here. We know the kingdom is not about human power and human might. It's not about our ability to knock down other nations and make them Christians. I think sometimes we look at the history of the church and we see some problems, issues, and some great mistakes that were really done from human reasoning, not godly reasoning. People trying to do the will of God and bring the kingdom of God, but they were doing it by force and power, and they weren't doing it. They weren't doing the will of God. They were doing something according to the human will, and that was not God. And we see that even sadly in the history of the church. But it's not about human power and might. It's not about pushing and persuading, controlling and usurping. It's not about breaking in by force. None of that works with God's kingdom. You know, we can't bribe our way into the kingdom. We can't use force. We can't use our social connections, who we know. Well, I know a really good, sometimes you know Christians, like, I know a really good Christian, and maybe my association with them, but it doesn't work. It's all on our repentance, on our individual repentance coming to the Lord. Now, someone else can absolutely affect me in such a way, showing Christ to me, that because of their testimony, I come into the kingdom. Yes, absolutely. Happens all the time. But we can't earn it. We can't force our way. Our social connections don't matter. But the Bible says that we prepare for the kingdom through humility. Through humility. Through humbleness. We prepare by humbling ourselves. Because at some point in time, we have to know our need. We have to know our need. The call is to repent, to change, to turn from this world, to turn to God. Matthew 5:3 says it pretty clearly. He says, those who are blessed and those who will receive the kingdom of God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the NIV. The New Century Version says it this way. It says, they are blessed who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Do you see? We don't like poverty. Nobody likes poverty. But the idea of spiritual poverty, if you know your spiritual poverty, you know your great need for God, you're in a good place. There's a lot of people out there pridefully saying, no, I don't need God. I'm good. I'm good. I'm a good person. If I need him, I'll call him. But that pride keeps us the distance between God, because it says those who will see the kingdom of God are those who are poor in spirit, those who know their spiritual poverty. That's why God says the person, he compares the tax collector, the tax collector with the Pharisee as they pray. The Pharisee says, oh, look how good I am. I'm not like that awful tax collector, that evil man. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm so good. And the tax collector is over here going, oh, God, on his knees, I'm such a sinner. Now, that's not an invitation to beat yourself up, but it's an invitation to realize and to know my spiritual poverty, our spiritual poverty before the Lord, and say, oh, God, my need for you is great. is great. You see, that's preparation for the kingdom of God right there. That's preparation to receive the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God to come, humility. There needs to be an atmosphere of humility. And the kingdom of God comes. The Lord is attracted to humble people. Do you know that? He's not attracted to prideful people. We see that clearly in the scriptures. He's attracted to humble people, those who will humble themselves, who will not exalt themselves. It's how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom works. So we see the kingdom of God when the humble repent and turn to God. We see the kingdom of God when true life transformation takes place. Matthew 7:21, also the NIV version, which most of these scriptures are, if not all. It says this, Jesus is speaking here again. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," but the one who does the will of the Father. You know, is it possible to pray the sinner's prayer and not be saved? Is it possible to pray the sinner's prayer and not have Jesus in your life? This may upset some, but it's possible. It's possible for people to come to the altar and pray a prayer and ask Jesus in their life and pray and repeat the prayer to be prayed. Because it's a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of the heart. Words said have to connect with the heart that is opening up to the kingdom. You know, if I approach God like he's a fire insurance salesman, and I just need fire insurance, but he's not Lord, he's not Savior, he's just, you know, save me from the fire. The mindset, the heart is not there. If I approach God for that get out of jail free card, if I approach God making promises, but no intentions of lordship, no intentions whatsoever, I just need to get out of a desperate situation, you know? And people pray those prayers. That's why I want to mention Louis Zamperini. Now, I mentioned Louis Zamperini last year. I spoke about him. He's a famous, a famous runner, an Olympic runner. He was an Olympic runner, but he served in the World War II, and he was a POW at the hands of the Japanese, and he suffered. He suffered a lot in those years when he was in an internment camp. He suffered a lot, and if you watch the movie Unbroken, you see his life story. Great movie. If not, you haven't seen it, please go see it. It will bless you. But it's the 2018 version, Unbroken, A Pathway to Redemption. It's about the life of Louis Zamperini. He was not a Christian man when he was at war. Now, at one point in time, he was stranded on a lifeboat in the Pacific. And this is where his captors catch him and take him into a POW camp. And he's stranded at sea, and is there in this desperate situation that he cries out to God. He cries out to God, "Oh, God, save me. If you get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Those desperate type of prayers. Well, he spent a couple years at the POW, but he was delivered out of that situation. He was brought back to the States, a free man, and actually became a hero for his service to his country. So he absolutely became a hero. He traveled around for the Army, speaking about the things that he had gone through, and you know, he received great applause and in recognition for his service. But he did forget God, and he did forget his promises as he came back to America. And his life really fell apart because what he was experiencing a lot of PTSD, a lot of trauma over what happened to him in the POW and in war. And there was a lot of anger and rage in his life. And he turned to alcohol. He became an alcoholic, a raging alcoholic. And eventually, you know, his marriage, because he had gotten married and had a child and a baby, but his wife was going to leave him because he was a raging alcoholic, out of control. And kind of became a scary human being. His life was spiraling out of control. His wife comes to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. So we're talking about Billy Graham this morning. At a Billy Graham crusade. And then she urges him, please go. Go. You must go. He wouldn't go. This is the famous Billy Graham crusades out in Los Angeles when Billy Graham was finally really becoming known in the, back in the 50s. He attends the first night. He leaves angry and mad because the Holy Spirit is doing something in him. He doesn't want to go back. But then he finds himself going back the next night. And in this evening, in that night, he gives his life to Christ. And he prays that sinner's prayer. Here is his account. Louis Zamperini's account. He says, I dropped to my knees for the first time in my life, truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for not having kept the promises I had made during the war and for my sinful life. I made no excuses. I did not rationalize. I did not blame. He had said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I took him at his word, begged for his pardon, and asked Jesus to come into my life. On that night, there was true conversion. There was a true conversion of heart. Those words meant something. They meant something because they connected with the heart of the man. He was truly converted in a very powerful way. Now, Louis Zamperini had made promises to God, but now he was ready to fulfill those promises. And he lived for God. In fact, he joined the Billy Graham Crusades on several occasions, giving his testimony of what the Lord had done in his life. He opened some boys' camps because he had a heart for young men, to raise men sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to troubled young men, people who came from some difficult backgrounds. And he wanted to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he started these boys' ranches and ministered for years and years and years, well into his life, his elderly life. He served the Lord. He did fulfill his promise. It's the kingdom of God that we see. The kingdom of God was there that day on the floor at the altar of the Billy Graham Crusade. That kingdom of God was working and moving. And that kingdom of God continued to work and move in those boys' ranches as the gospel was being shared and young men were coming to Christ and knowing who this Jesus is and how he could change their lives. The kingdom of God is at work wherever the Spirit of God is moving, wherever the gospel is being shared and hearts are being shaped and worked and moved. John 3:3-6 says this about the kingdom of God. It talks about being born again. Talking to Nicodemus. He says, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So how does the kingdom of God move? By the Spirit of God. How does it grow? By the Spirit of God. These are things that work on the inside of us. So we can't even see, says we can't even see the kingdom unless we're born again. We can't even realize the kingdom unless we're born again by the Spirit. Because how do we see the kingdom of God? We see it by the Spirit of God. You know, one person can see a miracle of God and say, that is a miracle of God. And another person who's totally outside the kingdom can say, oh yeah, that's just coincidence. Because they don't see the kingdom of God. They don't realize it because they don't have the Spirit of God to realize the workings of God that are taking place. But we must be born again. That's what the Word of God says. It's not by the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. Can we know that we're saved? Yes, absolutely. We can know and have the assurance that we are saved. Some people may even doubt in their life. But we can know by the Spirit of God. There's a testimony of the Holy Spirit which assures us that we belong to God. John Wesley said it this writes about this. I don't know if you know John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. I got to study him in my schooling. But it says John Wesley wrote this about his personal Aldersgate experience. This is where he really says that he came into the kingdom of God, even though he was already clergy. He was already a pastor. He was already a clergy. But this is what he accounts to as truly coming into the kingdom. He says, at Aldersgate Church on that night, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, saved me from the law of sin and death. He knew on that night that the Lord, by the Spirit of God, was assuring him that you do know me. You do have the forgiveness of your sins. You do have redemption. You know, it's interesting that this could happen even to someone who's called a pastor or a clergyman, as he was. But really, the ministry of John Wesley did not, I would say it began that day. Because he starts a movement, he starts the Methodist Church, he starts this movement, and it affects America very profoundly because Christianity explodes all over the frontiers of America, and Methodism is right there. Is front and center of spreading the gospel across early America because of John Wesley and that encounter that took place, that kingdom of God encounter. Of course, it affects thousands and thousands of people. You know, we long to see God's kingdom. And we even say, God, take over. Take over this world. Just do everything. Just take over and make this world your own. Because we want to see evil defeated and righteousness rise up and be celebrated. And we might even pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a great prayer to pray. We should pray that prayer. Yes, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like your heavenly reign come here on earth. That we can see your reign take over this earth. Those are good prayers. Because we need God. We need the kingdom of God on earth to grow and expand. We need the manifestation of heaven on earth. We want it's a good desire. We desire that. This manifestation of heaven on earth. We want to see heaven invading earth. And righteousness replacing corruption. Peace, seeing peace and joy and no more hatred and killing and all this stuff that we just see in the world today that's dark. We ask for it to happen. And really, sometimes as we are singing today, Lord, happen now, right now. Just come, Lord Jesus, come and take over this earth. We're ready to see the full manifestation of God's kingdom. And we desire and we want and we pray. The kingdom is growing, the kingdom is working, the kingdom is moving, but we're still not at the end of the age. We're still not there. We're still in this day where the kingdom of darkness still exists. And there's still a clashing of these two kingdoms. But we still rise, as we talked about last week, there's an expansion of the kingdom of God, and it's growing. It's growing powerful. We don't see it as much in the north, the global north, as we see in the global south, because the global south is growing, the kingdom is growing leaps and bounds. Whether it's in Africa or Asia or the central and South America, it's growing leaps and bounds. So we don't see it as much. I mean, I talked to somebody today who went on a mission trip to Brazil yesterday. Talked to somebody yesterday. She went with the Global Awakening mission trip. And so they're praying for people. They're doing healing, evangelism, and all this kind of stuff, sharing Christ, talking about healings and everything. And they're having churches filled. I mean, tens of thousands of people in one church. And then they would send their teams out to other churches. So on the same night, they would say, well, we would have one church. But then we had buses going to other churches. And so there might have been 10,000 in this church. But there was 10,000 in this other church. And there was like 10,000 in this other church. And they would have altar calls that would last for hours praying for people. Praying for healing, people getting healed, praying for salvations. So we say, Lord, where is the kingdom? But the kingdom is moving mightily even today. This kingdom is moving. It's moving everywhere, all over the earth today. and it's out there. But also we have to realize something that's also true, that while the kingdom is growing and expanding out there, there's a kingdom here. There's a kingdom in you. There's a kingdom in me. And it still needs to be growing today. It still needs to be expanding today. You know, some Christians get this wrong mindset that once I have heaven, once I have Jesus, I have heaven, I can just put it on a shelf and go about living my life, which is a terrible view. And it's not a kingdom view of Scripture. It's not a scriptural view of the kingdom, because we don't just put salvation on a shelf and say, okay, I'm glad that's waiting for me when I die, but I'm going to live my life. That's not the kingdom. That's not a kingdom mindset. Because the kingdom is here, it's right now, it's growing, and we're to identify it. We can identify it out there, but we need to identify it in us, in us. And it's important, because you know God wants all of us. He doesn't want just a little bit of us. He doesn't want to just say, open the door to your life and leave me at the entryway. And I think some Christians do. They open the door of their life. Jesus steps in and says, okay, that's as far as you go. The entryway. Make yourself comfortable. Make yourself at home. But that's how some Christians live with God and say, wait a minute. No, God, he's actually, when you invite him in your life, he's coming to take over everything. He's a good Lord. He's a good God. You know, the way he's going to make your house and the way he's going to make your home, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But we open up everything to him. And we don't lock the doors and say, well, not this one. Now, sometimes we do that because of shame, right? We do that because of shame. We say, no, this door's locked. God, no, can't go in there. Don't go in there. And we're ashamed. But you see, the problem is the light of the kingdom of God needs to get everywhere. We need to open those doors. Open the doors even where there's shame and say, Lord God, yes, let the light go in there. I don't want to see it, but let the light go in there. And Lord, do your work. You see, there's a kingdom expansion that needs to happen here on the inside of me, on the inside of you. If I don't come under this false assumption that God's got every bit of me, because he doesn't. Because when I see certain things pop up in my attitudes, when I see certain things pop up in my temperament, I'm like, oh, God, I don't think you have all of me yet. I think I need some more kingdom work in me. And I hope you understand that there's probably some kingdom work that needs to be done in you. There's a point in time where we desire in our hearts to live more for God than to live for ourselves. These are all signs that the kingdom of God is growing in us. When we start saying, Lord, I want to please you. I don't want to just please myself. I want to please you with my life. That it becomes a desire in our heart where we want to know his heart. We want to know what matters to him. We want to know what's on his mind. Lord, what's on your mind today? What are you thinking about? I know I love telling you what I'm thinking about, but I'd like to know I'd like to hear your redemptive thoughts. Maybe I'd like to hear your thoughts about me today. What matters to God? See, when what matters to God begins to matter to us more, then you'll realize and recognize the kingdom of God is growing. It's growing. It's growing in you, it's growing in me. So God wants our whole life. Is it too much? Sometimes we have to cross that barrier in our life. What is too much? God, you want too much. You want all of me. That's just too much, Lord. And sometimes until we can cross that line and say, Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. Everything. Everything in the heavens and the earth. It's all yours. It's just coming to an agreement with God and saying, Lord, I will. I'll lay down my life. You lay down your life for me. I'll give my life to you. There's a lot to say about the kingdom. I don't even get to say it all today. Maybe I touched on a few things. But I think God's calling us into this realm of the kingdom, where we just experience more of his kingdom. But a lot of times the experiencing more of God's kingdom is what's happening on the inside of us. And when we give God more of us, we get more of Him. And it opens doors in our own lives to see the kingdom, to see the workings of the kingdom, and to even be used by God to spread His kingdom, to share His kingdom. And so it's always this play of humility, repentance, giving ourselves to the Lord, and yielding ourselves to Him, and then Him moving us and working in us and doing things, and then shaping our lives and shaping the world. Isn't that amazing how God works? It's the kingdom, and it's the principles. And so I do want to tell this one story before I close. Do y'all know who Dwight L. Moody is? Some of us know. He was a 19th century evangelist, so maybe he's not on your radar. But Dwight Moody was an evangelist who spread the gospel across the Americas, across the continent, to England, Ireland. He was well known for his oratory ability. He started an institute, a teaching school that prepared people for ministry. He started even this radio. We even have the radio station today. We have the Moody Ministries today. And you can even hear his radio station today as it's broadcasting out of Chicago. And so he left a legacy behind. Many thousands and thousands of people came to Christ because of Dwight Moody's ministry. So maybe you've heard of Dwight Moody, but have you heard of Edward Kimball? Well, I hadn't, and I don't think you probably have either, unless you've read the story here. But there's an account of Edward Kimball, and you probably never heard of him, but the kingdom impact he made was vast and strong. See, Kimball was a Sunday school teacher up in Massachusetts. This is where. Up in Massachusetts, he was a Sunday school teacher. And he, with his Sunday school, he had boys, teenagers. And his ministry was to these young men. He felt called to pray for them one by one, by name, to pray for them, and to seek their blessing and to seek that they would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand this gospel that Kimball was talking about. So he went to the shoe store where this young man was working. He went to visit him. He was stocking shelves, and he confronted him at the stock room with the importance of the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He spoke to him in love, with love, about how important it was for him to have Jesus as his own personal Savior. Well, that young man was Dwight L. Moody, a teenager who really wanted nothing to do with Jesus, who only went to church because he was made to go to church by those who were his guardians. So in the stockroom, though, on that Saturday, Moody took seriously this message that Kimball was telling him and about how he needed to give his life to Christ. And it was just soon after that he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And in his lifetime, of course, he touches thousands and thousands of lives. Do you know Edward Kimball, as responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared to thousands and thousands of people across continents, as Dwight L. Moody? We have no idea of the gospel impact of sharing the gospel message with one person. With one person. Because that's how the kingdom works. The kingdom works. It works one and one, and then it multiplies. It's the two fish, it's the five loaves, and then all of a sudden it's the multitude. This is how the kingdom works. So when we think about our place in the kingdom and what the God wants to do, the more He can do here, the more He can do out there. And that's my message for today. I was like, and my prayer this morning, and my prayer, and you pray with me today, is like, God, let your kingdom grow. But when you pray that prayer, and when you pray that kingdom come prayer, include yourself in that. Would you? Would you include yourself in that? And say, yes, Lord, the kingdom grow. May it grow right here. In my own heart, in my own life, and whatever, Lord God, you desire to do.